was a tough week for me, you know, with the couple of funerals that we had, and just in the circumstances in which we had to remember and celebrate those lives. That line, I don't know, the line in the song about the tears I've cried, you know, I'll just be honest, I've cried plenty of tears this week. But I think these words, what I want to look at in Luke chapter 8, will hopefully speak to us and reassure us and give us some confidence in Christ in the midst of our circumstances. And then next week, like I said, we're going to wrap up this mini-series with Faith in a Hurting. Today is Faith in a Hurting World. Next week, Faith in a Hopeful World. And so I'm looking forward to that as well. But this morning, I want to read for us the account of two seemingly hopeless situations in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And I want to share just three brief observations and then end with three invitations and hopefully some encouragement for us, wherever kind of whatever our weeks have been like and whatever we're facing. And so I want to invite you to turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 8, or, you know, swipe there on your phone or a separate device. Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin at verse 40. And as you turn there, pray with me, please. Father, we lift our eyes up to the hills. From where does our help come? And our help comes from you, Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. But even more, Lord, you didn't just remain distant and disconnected on the throne of heaven as you could have, but you sent your Son to take on our flesh, to live our life, to suffer and die for us, and ultimately to rise again from the grave, to defeat sickness and death and the devil for us. And so, Lord, we know that you enter our lives and you are near. So speak to us again today. Lord, send your Spirit, that by your Spirit we would hear your words afresh, that they would stir in us comfort and assurance of the great gospel hope that we have. We love you, Lord. By your grace, you redeem us, you restore us, and you sustain us with grace for today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, Who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came, trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing him, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The woman has been sick for 12 years, and the girl has just died. In Luke 8, we meet two people in pretty hopeless situations. The woman is completely alone, surrounded only by this crowd of strangers who presumably she doesn't know. We never are given her name. The girl is surrounded by family, and she is clearly loved. But both are affected and disconnected from a lot of other people by something that they can't control, something health-related that there's no other way to say it has disrupted their lives. Which brings me to our first observation. Hold that still for a minute. Jesus stops and cares for them. Jesus is on his way somewhere when Jairus interrupts and implores him to come to his house to help with his daughter. And so Jesus agrees, and then in verse 42, as Jesus is going, he stops for the woman. And so again, in verse 49, while he was still speaking and teaching to the crowd, after this woman has been healed, Jesus stops again for the girl so that he can continue to her house. Wherever he's going, Jesus responds to the needs in front of him. He's not too busy to stop and notice the woman that no one else seemed to have notice and to have time for. And he doesn't overlook the girl that everyone else had given up for dead. Of the many things that I think we can observe in this passage, here's an important one. No matter how old a person is, no matter how hopeless things seem for a person, and no matter what everyone else thinks, when we're hurting, we're Jesus' top priority. Although we know the woman had been suffering for a long time, 12 years, we're told, interestingly, which is as long as the girl has been alive. In the midst of my own week, I didn't have time to kind of dive in and look into that connection as much as I hoped, but interesting. The woman suffering for 12 years, the girl's been alive for 12 years. Interesting connection, interesting details that Luke would note here for us. But there's no mention of this woman's family or friends. As I mentioned, we're not told where she's from. We're not even given her name. She's completely anonymous. Now, maybe that's because the community had isolated her because of her condition. Maybe it's because she was self-conscious of her condition and pushed people away. Either way, she's reached this point of desperation. And she makes the choice to step out of her struggle, literally to cast her cares on Christ, grasping for grace from the fringe of his garment. Now, she's physically healed the instant she touches Jesus' robe. But Jesus clearly isn't content for the woman to just be physically healed. He's not content for the woman to just walk away anonymous and alone. Physical healing, Jesus knows, it isn't going to solve all her problems. It's only when the woman connects and talks with Jesus relationally that she receives his peace, right? So verse 47 and verse 48. So she's already touched his robe and been healed. But Jesus calls out and says, who was this? In verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him. Right now, I love that. Why she touched them, right? She's giving testimony. She's telling, here's the faith that I have. Jesus, this is why. And she's telling all the people, this is why I reached out to touch you. And then she goes on to say how she immediately was healed. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Right, and so it's not the touching of Jesus' robe that heals her, it's her faith. And because of her faith, Jesus says, now you have peace. Go in peace. This woman was in the depths of desperation and despair, but the foundation of her hope was not in her circumstances. Her hope was in the good, gracious, and merciful character of God. That's what she's able to tell the crowds. This is why I reached out to touch his robe. Our hope is not mere wishful thinking, but hope is an unwavering confidence in the power and the promises of God. The God who Psalm 34:18 says is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The God who's revealed to him, revealed himself to us, as Eli reminded us last week, in many ways, but most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. And later in his life, we're told, as recorded in John 16:33, our third observation, let me get my fingers out of the way, that Jesus wants his followers to know that in this world, we will have trouble. And he wants his followers to know that in this world, we will always, always, always have him. And unlike the woman, the girl in this account has a family, has a home, and evidently they have family servants, and we're given her father's name, and we know, we're told that he's an important person in the town. Yet, there are some similarities between the way that people react each time Jesus stops, right? So in verse 45, with the crowds surrounding and pressing in on Jesus and the woman, Peter says, one of his closest disciples, Peter says, Master, let us get away from these crowds. Let's get away from all these people. Then in verse 49, a servant, one of the family household servants, comes to Jairus with the dreaded news. Your daughter has died. And what does he say? Your daughter has died. It's hopeless. So don't trouble the teacher anymore. Right? Why would you waste the teacher's time? often the world around us, sometimes even our family and friends, pace of life, all these sorts of things, we can miss our cues to stop and pay attention. Right? We all can get distracted by our own busyness or by what the world or the culture around us says is important, and we can overlook someone who's near to us. In both the woman's story and the girl's story, Jesus has to remind even his closest followers, much less all the people, that people are priority. And he has to remind his people that we will always have him. Which brings me to our first invitation. In the midst of helpless, hurting times, trust in the Lord. Right on Thursday mornings, I meet with a group of about 12 pastors from around the country, and in fact, one from Thailand, I think, as well. And we listen to the public reading of Scripture together, like what we've been doing on Wednesday nights with Christ Community Church. A couple of weeks ago, we listened to the Old Testament book from the prophet Habakkuk. And this book opens with questions like, why is God silent, allowing suffering and evil to increase in the world? And as an answer, the message of the book is actually God's reply to this prophet. God's reply that he will do what is just and right, that God will hold evil nations and individuals to account. And as I hopefully tried to share and comfort others this week with the gospel promise that one day the love of Christ will also wipe away all sickness and suffering and even death. Admittedly, that question of suffering and evil can be and is a difficult one. But I think that sometimes even some Christians tend to drill down on the question and forget that there's an answer, and that the answer is the foundation of our faith and our living hope, namely that God has acted in raising Jesus from the dead, and that God will act again once and for all when Christ returns. In Habakkuk, we see God reveals himself as mighty in power, and as a God who, though he is mighty in power, he is nevertheless merciful and attentive to a person's cries for answers. Now, followers of Jesus live by steadfast trust in God. They embrace God's ways and so are empowered by God's Spirit to move from mourning to rejoicing. And then, like the prophet, we become ready to press on with confidence. This week, I saw a profound and but timely clip from Billy Graham years ago, reflecting on this Habakkuk, this book of Habakkuk. And I think that speaks so poignantly to our world and our circumstances here today. And so, with apologies for my complete and utter lack of Billy Graham impression, I do want to share some of his words with us. So he said years ago, Habakkuk said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, Habakkuk, because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. If God told us what he's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it. Billy goes on, he says, don't you think God's given up and God's abdicated and God's left the throne? He hasn't. He's still on the throne. And those of us that know him put our trust in him and him alone. I don't put my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in the United Nations. I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put trust in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When all the rest of it fails and crumbles and shatters, He'll be there. I think those are such powerful words that Billy Graham shared years ago that still resonate and ring true today. And so it's the reminder, our first invitation, right? Billy Graham reminds us, Habakkuk reminds us, God reminds us, trust in the Lord. Our second invitation is that for those of us who are well, for those who have peace, for those who have been comforted, notice others around you and be attentive. Right? The Bible says we are blessed to be a blessing. And so I love the exhortation from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:10, who says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the family of faith. Now, more on that in a few moments, but first to wrap this up, our third invitation for those of us who may be struggling in some way, in some aspect of life, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, physically, financially, in these times, you don't have to struggle alone because you're not alone. Right? Again, we always have Jesus and we have each other. And so in Luke 8, our third invitation, in Luke 8, both the sick woman and the dead girl's father went to Jesus and reached out for help. And the same is true for us, that we can reach out for help, and especially for help from Jesus and from Jesus' family. When we experience aching and anxiety, if we try to ignore it instead of acknowledging and addressing it, we run the risk of isolating ourselves and losing hope. Right? But what would it look like? What would happen if, instead of keeping our struggles to ourselves in those moments where we're hurting or feeling hopeless, that we reached out instead? We shared our burden. Now, I know what you're thinking. That takes a lot of vulnerability. And admittedly, vulnerability is hard. It's hard in our society. It's hard because of our flesh. It's hard because of our world. It's hard because of the devil. Now, this isn't true of all cases, and I don't mean to sort of blanket every difficult situation, but I do wonder, particularly in our society, what makes being vulnerable and being able to seek help and reach out when we need it is perhaps any of those three planes, our flesh, our sin, right? We don't like to ask for help sometimes because, quite honestly, we're a prideful people, right? And our world envisions for us, this makes it difficult too, because our world envisions for us idols of independent strength and success, such that we come to have fear of what others might think of us if we have to ask for some kind of help. And the devil underneath it all, who's always scheming to distract, disrupt, and discourage us from the life and living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But remember, if you are in Christ, well, so let me say, there, we maybe make mountains and make great challenges out of some of the physical and worldly struggles that we might have, but we forget that our greatest struggle, our greatest need, our greatest desperation is in fact our sin. That we've been separated from God, that we are living in rebellion to Him. And so if that's the absolute worst thing that is can happen and happens to us, then remember, if you are in Christ, there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus that covers our sin, right? He's paid the price. He's made the way. The very worst thing that we could think of being true of us has already been taken care of. Jesus purchased our freedom, and his resurrection secures for us victory over death and the devil. And so, like the woman and the girl's father, we too can draw near to Jesus, and we can draw near to one another, right? Because Jesus has taken us out of the depths, the psalmist says, and he's brought us up. And so anything else, any other circumstance that we might possibly face, though, yes, it's intense and feels difficult and is challenging and presses in on every side, we don't lose hope because Jesus is still with us and invites us to one another. So I was reflecting on the situation we find ourselves in and reading this week Hebrews chapter 4 and particularly verses 14 and through 16 stick out. And let me just share those with us a second. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near," or your translation might say, "Let us then boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The writer of Hebrews said, God shows grace in exact proportion to our need. And like we pray in the prayer that Jesus taught us, grace is not stockpiled. It's daily bread for daily hunger. We depend on God for that, and we will find grace to help. We find it when we draw near to the throne of grace, because on that throne is seated a compassionate Savior who understands and a powerful Savior who can help. So let's keep drawing near to God, even as we're physically separated from each other. And the incredible thing is, of course, that in God's infinite wisdom, is that the church, the body of Christ, the family of faith, is the sum of its parts, right? And in different areas of life, we're all in different positions, right? Whether spiritually, relationally, physically, financially, in those different areas, some of us are further along or maybe experiencing a little bit more of that grace and blessing, and others might be experiencing certain time of trial or challenge in one or some of those areas. We're all somewhere different. But here's the interesting thing, that in God's wisdom, he weaves us together. And so my prayer for us is that each in our own way, to live and love like Jesus in humble service to our King and our community, that each according to ability, and each desiring to grow in that ability, let us encourage or be encouraged. Right, let us comfort or be comforted. Let us help or be helped in the areas that we need, that in all ways, for the glory of God, we would all be blessed to be a blessing. And I think that's the power of the community of faith, the power of being the body of Christ, that in fact, we can help one another just as Christ has helped us.